Well, we've been doing a study in the book of Timothy. We're up to chapter 5 today. Next week, Brian's going to do chapter 6. Then we're going to have our picnic. Brian's going to lead the typical salvation baptism sermon there, which is just, like he said, a glorious time. And we're so thrilled that there'll be three people wanting to demonstrate publicly their faith and belief in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. So that's exciting. And then we'll get back into 2 Timothy when we come back from the picnic, and Brian's going to be starting that series off in 2 Timothy as well. The book of Timothy, like many of the epistles, helps us to understand God's heart for the church. Old Testament, the nation of Israel. John 1, 11 and 12 tells us he came unto his nation, came unto the Jewish people, and they rejected him. Then it goes on to say, but as many as received Christ, to them become the children of God. And the church was born through the death, burial, resurrection, and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to each believer that was waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the church started. And we are to be the light of the world. We are to be sharing who Jesus is to a world who desperately needs him. And we want to do that here at Hope. The scriptures talk a lot about the church in different ways. They're all true. The church is an army, the Lord says, and we're soldiers. The church is the body of Christ, and we're all knitted together. The church is a kingdom that is his glorious kingdom that will usher in tremendous things when Christ comes again. We will be part of that and his kingdom. But in chapter 5, it gives another description of the church. The church is family. And Paul gives Timothy just a list of bam, 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 ideas, principles, truths that he wants Timothy as a young pastor to understand so he can implement that into his church at Ephesus. So then we want to do the same thing. We want to read, understand, and begin to implement those principles as well. So we're starting out 1 Timothy 5. Let me just read the first two verses. I broke this up into different aspects and principles that Paul wants Timothy and us to understand. First and second verses. Do not rebuke. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That's the idea, how we're to work here. And I really like that. I thought about last week about how Scott reminded us, as Paul encouraged Timothy, Timothy, you're young. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that hold you back. You preach the word. It's powerful, the gift that God has given you. And I couldn't help but think, we've called him the new guy. He's no longer the new guy. We're going to call him the young guy. I'm old enough to be his dad. But we want to encourage Brian as he has stepped into this new role here at Hope as lead pastor. I want to love him and respect him. I am so appreciative of the gifts that God has given him and his heart. And here's a young man who knows the word. Him and I have gone out a few times just adding what things God has taught us, and it's exciting to be around Brian. But I want to encourage us as a church, you embrace the Vincents and this new role. Give them time to learn who we are and our names. He's assimilating into the whole process, and it's really exciting. So we don't want to diminish his youth, but it's neat that now Brian has to make sure if I go astray, he doesn't rebuke me harshly. But he puts his arm around me and says, yo, chick, what's going on? You know, it's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, and I've experienced this, Proverbs 15 says this, a harsh word stirs up anger. How many have ever been spoken to harshly? All right, does the hair raise up a little bit in the back of your neck? I do. It's a true statement. Angry, coarse words stir up anger. But a gentle word pushes away anger. So we need to learn that. Us who are older, we sometimes forget, we get things wrong. We need to be taught and reminded and rebuked lovingly. It's interesting, too, that it doesn't say don't rebuke them. We all need to be corrected. Matter of fact, when we get into 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We need to be corrected because we need to stay on the path that God has for us. So, let's learn these aspects. Let's treat each other as brothers and sisters. Verse 3 to 16. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to jump back and make some points on it. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. This word proper recognition would be give honor, because we're going to see that later for elders, double honor. And it's talking about financially caring for them. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Talking about spiritual death. Give these people these instructions. So we need to learn these instructions as well. So that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on a list of widows unless she is over 60. That's interesting too, because even in our culture here, 62 is kind of the age of retirement where we can start to collect our Social Security. So it's neat to see how even back then, the church had their own system of taking care of the elderly. A list, if she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, who is now dead, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. You see the principles that God's saying? We need to care for those who don't have anyone who cares, but they need to be doing their part too over the years and caring for people. Next verse. As for younger widows, do not put them on a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they'll want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into a habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying the things they ought not to. So I counsel younger women, widows, to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not to let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Some pretty wonderful principles here that we need to understand as well. And here at Hope, we take this passage pretty literally, pretty carefully. We have had people come and ask for needs, and we certainly ask and think about, well, what's your family doing? That's important to carry out. You guys and myself need to care for our families, whatever that case may be. And there's a lot of things going on that may help us to understand that. But if someone is in real need, God says, take care of them. Families, take care of them. And we've had that happen a lot here. And I want to say this too. The principle plays out if even you're not a widow. We have quite a few single ladies here, and we can include single guys. But in that culture, Paul is picking up the aspect that if a woman's husband died, financially, she could be in real trouble. Because she stayed at home, the husband was the one who was the breadwinner. So it put them into some real financial tough situations. But the principle is we need to care for those who need caring for. It's powerful. So that if we have now people getting older, like myself, and things begin to happen, there's some financial needs, we here at Hope will take care of them. That's why we collect once a month the Benevolence Fund, to take care of people who are in need, especially the old. We'll take care of even younger people if the need arises. We are to be a caring place. That's the point that God's trying to say out here. And this is a true story. I'll share why I'm telling this story later. I was probably about 14 or 15. I'm home alone, sitting in a chair, probably watching TV. That was a little fuzzy to me. But while I'm watching or sitting there, I hear someone coming up the basement steps very slowly. Now, if you lived in Philadelphia, the basement was not a safe place. Matter of fact, when I grew up, we just recently turned from coal. We had a little window that the coal would shoot in this big bin, and that made it dark and dingy. But then we went to oil with a big oil tank. But it was dark and dingy down there. Scary place. And I hear these steps coming up. I have no idea why I didn't run. I didn't have a cell phone to call somebody. But I should have got out of the house. You know what I did? The closet was right there. I went into my closet and grabbed my Mickey Mantle bat. Now, it was a big one. 34-inch, nice thin handles, and a fat head on it. And I go, you would come into the dining room, make a left into the kitchen, small kitchen, and the steps were behind the refrigerator. And I'm waiting for this guy to come into my house. And as I hear the steps come around the refrigerator, I'm into full swing. I really am. And I recognize it's my grandmother. And God, through His grace, helped me stop. It was a real check swing. And I had no idea when everybody left the house, she was still there. For about 2 hours down the basement working. I tell this story, first of all, because I might have taken my grandmother out. And I'm very thankful for that. But I realized, not knowing all the circumstances then, that my dad, it was my dad's mom, he was the youngest of four, took his mom into our house. My grandmother, we called her Nana, where's the Lytles? Nana, like Marge. She lived with me most of my life, up until I was 20. Then some things happened. My mom couldn't take care of her, so she moved in with my aunt. And there she lived to be 102. I almost took her out. But the point of this is, my parents took this portion literally. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. And there are times when I saw a little friction between my parents and my grandmother. But you have to work that out. And you have to rebuke them gently. It fits the passage too. But it's neat to see that I grew up with that principle, and we need that to continue. All right, let's go to 17 to 21. Now we switch, and there's a different principle going on here. So we have to remember what God is telling us to do. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. Remember I shared that passage about the widow is worthy of honor or recognition? We're talking finances here. Who do the affairs well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And we do that here at Hope. We take care of those financially who preach and teach because of the amount of time that is spent here. That's a biblical principle. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while he is treading out the grain. An interesting illustration, the workhorse, the ox, he's working, but he needs to be fed. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. The worker deserves his wages. And that's a principle across the board. God sees that principle that man who works is worthy of his hire. Great principle. Then it shifts a little bit. It says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now, that's a powerful instruction for us to understand in the church. Let's go on. Let me finish reading it. But those elders who are sinning, you are to rebuke before everyone, public rebuke for an elder, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. And I want to just share, I'm not going to mention names. A while back, there was a preacher, pastor of the church, you know, pretty good size, and he was caught several times having relationship with prostitutes. And it was public, certainly he was embarrassed. What they did at that church was they allowed him to confess that, which was good, but then he began to dictate what was carried out. And he never, ever left the pulpit. I want to tell you, that's not God's way. This has happened a couple times of us here at Hope. Oh, and it's hard. And some of you who have experienced that understand that. And I just want to tell you that one of our elders experienced this, and he was absolutely repentant before the Lord. And before his elders, he allowed us to do what he believed, what we believed God wanted us to do. And we did that. And we had a process of 3 years where we carried out what we believe was right to restore this brother, this elder. It is always right to restore people back to God when they sin. But we need to be careful, and God is saying, especially an elder, it needs to happen publicly with a rebuke so that we won't get caught up in sin and practice something because it damages the church powerfully. And we still need to continue to carry those truths out. Verse 22 and 23. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach. and your frequent illnesses. So here's some personal instructions for Timothy not to get mixed up in some of the stuff that's out there as a pastor. And apparently, Timothy had some stomach problems. Not sure what that was. They don't have the medical force that we have here today. But wine was a great comforter of to help the stomach relax, so that Paul is looking at him and helping him to understand, hey, here's what you need to do for that situation. We would share that too. If you need a doctor, you go to a doctor. We'll always be praying for the different needs of our people, like we've done just this past month with all those who had operations. But we certainly want to carry out what God wants us to do, what is wise to do, and what's available to do. So that's good instructions too. Seems like something minor, but Paul sees it strong enough to tell Timothy, hey, I want you to do this. And then finally, verses 24 and 25. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Now, we know that Ephesus was having some problems after Paul left. So these are probably specific instructions that Timothy is getting to deal with some situations that are happening on there. One of the things that I want to just say here with this, because we don't want to be part of anybody who's sinning. We want to go to them, rescue them, encourage them, pray for them. But the point here is this, and Galatians says this well, you will reap what you sow. Even if you think you're getting away with it, God says one day it will be revealed. It's another powerful principle for us in the church. I've seen this firsthand with people who are sinning, and God reveals it to us in some miraculous ways, because he doesn't want it to be part of his church. We need to lovingly take care of that, because as the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin in our body, if it continues, will begin to erode what God wants to accomplish here. Powerful stuff for us to know, for us to practice. We can't just minimize these. So as I thought about this, I wanted to give you three principles that are at God's heart for us to understand, so that we will be encouraged to live these out. The first one, God cares for his church in every detail. Here's a whole list of different areas that God wants his people to know. And they're all over the place, scattered, unique, different. But God is saying, and if you read all the other epistles, God is telling his church, he's telling you and I, here's how we live. Now, if I would ask you this, what do you think the top principle that God wants the church to live out? What would you say? Nice and loud. Okay. I was going to take either one. Definitely, that's the top principle. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, which I was looking for the church, the top priority for, we'll say it this way, loving God is already if you're part of his church, you're doing that. Hopefully you're doing that. Hopefully you're growing. But if you want to carry out God's principle in his church, loving each other is the priority. John 17, Jesus said this as he prayed to the Father. Father, give my church our love so that when they love each other, the world will see there's something supernatural going on. That's God's heart and care for the church. We can't minimize this. We can't say, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, I know we're supposed to love each other. This is a must, and this can only be accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Every day I need to say, Lord, give me your love so I can love my wife, love my kids, my grandson, love those here at Hope, love my neighbors. That has to be something that's part of the principle of my living. And that's at God's heart. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, so that you and I can know this is God's heart for the church, to care for one another across the board. Second principle we want to learn from this: our core values need to be God's core values. It's certainly a simple statement to believe, but we must live it out, because that's when we accomplish great things for the Lord. We have core values. They hang on the wall for most of 9 months. And our first one is a caring place. Let me read you what 1 Corinthians 12:9 says. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern, or the King James says, equal care for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's the idea that God wants Hope to be, and every other church around the world, that we would understand and practice to care for one another. And I believe we do that. There's times things fall between the cracks. We can do better. But we need to be a caring place, because at the core, that's at God's heart, to care for each other. And to be transformed. You and I were not saved, given eternal life, just so, you know, it's going to be a carefree life. Here on this earth, while I'm still a sinner, God wants to take the ugly things in me, get them out. Ephesians says it this way: put off the old man and put on the new. That's being transformed. That's a principle and a core value of God, and that's why we have it here. People are strengthened. That's biblical. You and I get weak, tired, doubtful, fearful. So we need Hope to be a place where you come and get strengthened by the Word of God. These songs today, Andrew, thank you for picking out songs. They said so much powerful truth of who God is and what He does and cares for us. He's a good Father. That's who He is. We need to sing these songs and allow the truth to just touch our hearts. Because when we leave and the road gets tough and hard, we want to forget that. We can't. We need to be strengthened here. Come looking to be strengthened. Come looking to be reminded of who God is in the Word. Where genuineness is encouraged. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. The gospel addresses sinners. There's hope for sinners. I don't have to put on a false face. If I'm hurting, I can say I'm hurting so that the body of Christ can come around. Pray for me. Help me. Whatever that may be. Next week, Brian's going to touch about finances in chapter 6. Well, that's always a tough one. There's times where finances play a big role here. And we need to learn how to handle it God's way. But that's how we can be genuine. Don't put on a false face. Share where you're hurting. Learn if you can improve your financial state, because God's got principles that are powerful. Don't be afraid of that. Be open, be honest, and genuine. And then our last core value for us to remember is Christianity is a matter of the heart. That's pretty plain. We are sinful people who live and act out of our heart. I was reminded just this morning, but it happens all the time. You say something harsh. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, yes, you did. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. But see, then we try to cover it up. Our heart, and I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood, your emotional seat, the mind, the very depth of your soul, who you are without this body. And apart from Christ, we are sinful, needy people. But Christ has come to set us free from ourselves. And we need to learn that I can give every aspect of my life to Christ, and He's going to transform the heart. So you and I need to learn to be able to evaluate. If you speak harshly, ask yourself, why did I do that? Most of this time is because I wanted to be first. I wanted to be selfish. And you can confess that. So that you're not dictated by the heart who wants to always seek itself. Rather than, I can have the heart of Christ. The Spirit of Christ can be in me so that I can live out His principles. And what a world and what a church that will be as we grow in that. Last principle. He cares corporately. He cares personally. Chapter 5 is a portion where God, through Paul, is telling Timothy and us, here's the way to live. And here's what I believe God is saying to us. I care about the church corporately, universally. I want my people to demonstrate to the world who I am. There's no one like Christ. And oh, that our hearts would want to live the life that Christ has for us by the Holy Spirit. God is always working for us here at Hope in so many areas. We need to know that and believe that and look to Him for that as a corporate entity. And then the beautiful part, as Paul ended with Timothy, not only is he concerned by us here at Hope and all that we can be as a church, but he cares for you. Peter says this, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. So when you come on a Sunday morning to worship, you want to bring that idea with you that I'm coming to a place that cares for me and I know that God cares for me. And as you and I embrace that, we can continue to grow beyond anything we can imagine. I don't believe we have, I heard it said this way, if the Christian life here on earth is a baseball diamond and we want to get all the way home, most of us, we're in the game, that's wonderful. Most of us are just about rounding first base in our walk, in things that we need to learn. We don't want to stop. We want to continue so that when we get home, those words that we've read in Scripture will be read and told us by our Savior. And those words are, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of our union. Don't you want to be told by Christ you did good? And sometimes we fail at that. And we want to be encouraged this morning. I want to be committed to Christ and His church because that's God's heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you're teaching us through Paul to Timothy. So many things we need to learn. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us when we speak harshly to people. Forgive us when we don't care for the elderly, especially the widows. Help us to honor our leadership. Help us be able to speak into their lives when they're wrong and do that lovingly. And if we have to, present it publicly, Lord, because that's what you want us to do. And Lord, we just want to continue to learn that we can constantly improve on what you want us to be, the man and woman, by allowing Christ to keep working on our hearts, keep changing us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.